And so as we kind of journey through this, I'm excited to see what the Lord will reveal to us. And really, ultimately, I think we have one main goal in these weeks through Psalms 23, and that is to see the satisfaction that is available and found in Jesus. And so this evening, I've entitled the message, Satisfied in an Ever-Wanting World. And so we start here in Psalms 23, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and our desire is to know you as our shepherd. Our desire is to know what kind of shepherd you are and to experience the wonderful blessings and benefits of being your sheep, being a part of your flock, and having you as our leader and our guide. And so, God, we ask right now that you would do a work this evening through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, we have offered lips of praise to you as we have sung songs to honor you, to declare who you are and what you've done. But God, as we now have opened up your word and we are reading of who you are and we are reading of what you do, we pray, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, we surrender to your work. We surrender asking for your will to be done. And God, we request that if anyone is here this evening and they are not right with you, that Father, they would trust in Jesus this evening, that they would understand that there is a good shepherd that leads, that protects, that guides, that watches over, that provides, and he's ultimately done it in providing his life in place of theirs. So we thank you for that. We give you now this time for you to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. There's something in our culture that is more elusive than Bigfoot. There's something that we may get glimpses of at time to time, but it vanishes away so quickly. What is that elusive thing in our culture that we see in a moment, but it's gone? It's satisfaction. Have you ever realized in your own life how difficult it is to just stay satisfied and happy and fulfilled in the things of this world? I mean, think about it for a moment. There are those times when you are saving for something. You want to accomplish maybe the great achievement of home ownership. And so, you know, you saved. You were eating top ramen for months on end. You were house shopping week after week after week. And then finally, a house showed up in your budget. You were excited, you put the bid in, you waited to hear, you found out that you got the home, and in that moment there was all of this satisfaction, like, we're going to be homeowners, we are going to own a home in the wonderful, beautiful, high desert. Yes, life goals, right? You moved in, you instantly thought you should have your own HGTV show as you began to renovate and paint and customize the home. And as it all came together, you were fulfilled, as it were, in that moment. It felt so good to have your own place, colors that you picked, your own designs on the wall. But as time has passed and what was new has become old, satisfaction that home brought seems to fade away. You may get news because you're on the internet and you found that wonderful site, Zillow.com, to see that your house isn't estimated to be at the value you paid for it. And you're going, what? Did I get ripped off? You find out that the home that you were so excited about and you spent so much money customizing and making it to your liking, as time goes on, it begins to break down and there's this cost of upkeep. And you're like, I really like spending money on beautiful colors or new furniture. Who wants to get a new wax ring for a toilet? Right? And that satisfaction leaves. There can be moments where this satisfaction of this world happens just temporarily with relationships. I mean, you have that moment, you find somebody that you seem to hit it off with, and there's that newness of that relationship that's just awesome, right? I mean, you look forward to every new day because you can't wait to see them or spend time with them, and you begin to think, you know, is this my soulmate? I mean, is this the angel that has fallen from heaven and she is mine? I mean, you are into this relationship, but there's a distance that creeps in over time, and you begin to wonder, what's going on? It's not as new. It's not as fresh. It's not as satisfying. And you begin to see the writing on the wall. I don't think we're going to make it. We're not going to say yes to the dress. We're not going to get that far. Right? It comes to that, and you find yourself yet again let down with the things of this world and lacking that fulfillment or that satisfaction. This is something that's been proven, and actually been proven in God's Word, by an individual that was extremely well qualified to put to the test satisfaction in the things of this world. His name was Solomon. He was one of the great kings of Israel. He had a reign of great success in Israel. He was a man who lived in great opulence with great wisdom. Matter of fact, he was so successful in his reign as king that the Bible says he turned silver. Silver had the worth of mere rocks in his kingdom. I mean, think about that amount of success. He even says that he kind of goes on this experiment in Ecclesiastes where he is going to try to find this satisfaction in this life. He looks in relationships. He looks in wisdom. He looks in pleasure. He looks in work. And in all of these ventures of investigation to find satisfaction in this world, he concludes it in one big thing. He says, it's all vanity. It's all like chasing after the wind and trying to catch it. Have you ever successfully caught the wind? I mean, we live in the desert. It catches us sometimes, right? You go to take the trash cans out and it's like, whoa, I just got blew over 14 feet. But you never catch the wind. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, he says, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. But this Psalms comes to us and it lets us know, wait a minute, we will not find satisfaction that is lasting in this world because as the new becomes old, it leaves us wanting. He wants to let us know there is someone in which you can find satisfaction that will last you through every season of life. You know, think about what is being offered here. If we try to find satisfaction in this world, it's like a roller coaster. It has its ups and its downs. I'm happy. Oh, it's old. I'm happy. This is it. But then it wanes. I'm happy. It's going my way. But then things begin to fall apart. And the psalmist says, there's a satisfaction that can be found and experienced and enjoyed if you find that satisfaction not in a thing, not in a situation, not in a circumstance, but in a person. And so when we live in chaotic moments, when our world is turned upside down, we can live a life of satisfaction. We can be satisfied and pleased, as it says in verse 1, I shall not want if we understand where such satisfaction is found. Now, here's something that's kind of unique that we don't maybe consider in today's world. What the psalmist brings to us and says, hey, if you want satisfaction in this life that lasts through all seasons and all events of life, it is found in, are you ready for this? A shepherd. Was the last time you thought of a shepherd? I mean, I remember in the last years of high school, they begin to help you career plan or plan for your future. And you get to select, you know, what do you want to do when you get out of school? It's kind of that, what do you want to do when you grow up moment, right? And I do not recall very many, if anybody, saying, I want to be a shepherd when I grow up. It's something that's rather disconnected from us. But it's something that is so true and so real for every follower of Jesus or every believer in the Bible. The idea of a shepherd is a very important truth or position that runs throughout Scripture. If you look throughout God's Word, you find that there's many shepherds that God uses. It's an example of a leader. It's an example of someone who protects and looks out and guides and watches over people. Moses was a shepherd, right? The people of Israel were shepherds. We even find, and you'll see later on, that Jesus himself is called the Good Shepherd. And here the Bible comes in Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The old concept of shepherd is so important in Scripture that you know that even the author of this psalm was himself a shepherd. David is the writer of this psalm, and David was a shepherd, and he was a shepherd really in two ways. One, he was a shepherd of sheep. He watched over his father's flock. He was this, young, wild, weathered man out in the fields watching over his dad's sheep. You know, he's kind of like this bounty hunter, as it were, in the plains, guarding and protecting, driving out wild bears and lions. But he was also a shepherd. The Bible says in 2 Samuel in chapter 7 that he was also a shepherd of God's people. He knew what it was to lead sheep. He knew what it was like to lead God's people. The whole idea of my satisfaction found in a shepherd brings us to this point of understanding that look at what God does. The Lord is my shepherd. We understand God is creator. We understand God is judge. We understand God in all of his power and all of his control and all of his might, right? In all of his holiness. But look at what the psalmist says. He has stooped down and he has become your personal loving guide in this life to look out for your safety and your benefit and to provide for you satisfaction. A God who, when we look throughout Scripture, we may seem that he's so unattainable, so unapproachable, so mighty and so great, but you come to verse 1 and you see, but he's my shepherd. He's stooped down. He's lived amongst me. He watches over me. He guides me. As J. Montgomery Boyce wrote, he says, "The great God of the universe has stooped to take just such care of you and me." The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Do you hear that loving, compassionate, close shepherd that God is? If God is your shepherd, I want you to see what the text says. It says, "I shall not want." This is such a well-known section of Scripture. I think it's even worth at this moment, we might even be able to memorize Psalms 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want." Do me a favor, turn to somebody in here and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ultimate satisfaction in this world is found in one key person and one key truth. It is in "the Lord is my shepherd." If God is my shepherd, if I'm looking to a shepherd, there is satisfaction that I'd like to show you through this psalm that will be found in four major seasons of life. Four major seasons of life that vary from good to dark, from regretting to future excitement, where God is faithful as shepherd to satisfy your very soul. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Look at it. If you look through the psalm, you begin to see, "I shall not want," "I shall not want" first in good times. Do you see that in verse 2? "I shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, if he is my lead, my guide, my protector, the one who watches over me, if he is the director of my life, I shall not want in good times." Verse 2 it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." This is a great phase or time or season in life where things are good. You make a few observations just from the text. These sheep that the shepherd is leading, he brings them to green pastures and still waters. He makes them lie down and rest in the green pastures. He refreshes them with still waters. It's this great time in the life of a sheep. It's a good time in the life of a believer. It is a place in life where you could easily go, well, of course I would be satisfied in this moment. It's a good time. In good times, I'm happy. In good times, I'm satisfied. But really, the emphasis you're going to see is not in the green pastures or the still waters, but who brought the sheep to that place. You know, I shall not want, even in good times, if you look at it in this concept of green pastures, and you understand a first century shepherd, or even a shepherd today in the Middle East, green pastures are difficult to find. Matter of fact, green pastures, it's much like the high desert today, they'd only be available for a certain amount of time. You know that moment of the early beginnings of spring here in the desert? The desert is just absolutely beautiful. The weeds have not gotten, you know, like the size of cars yet. They're these little green, it looks like green grass. And you're like, man, the desert's so beautiful. You see the open fields and all the purple, small little flowers. It's those, the green pastures. It's so amazing. And then as the summer heat comes, the green gets scorched out of the grass and it's brown and it's dusty. Right? As the desert wind picks up, the dust gets kicked up because the green grass, the green pastures have vanished away. Look at this. This is a good time in the sheep's life. The shepherd has guided them through the wilderness. The wild, wild wilderness where there is no law and there is no authority. The shepherd looks out for all the sheep and protects from predators and thieves and all that might be out to devour and to destroy. And his whole goal is to bring him to this moment of green pastures, good times. You even find that the sheep is in such good shape that the sheep lies down to rest. There's no search for food. The sheep has eaten to their fill. There's no pest bothering it. There's no anxiety in the sheep's life. They simply get to enjoy the green pasture. On top of it, there's a refreshment in these good times. It's still waters. It's not the rushing torrents. It's not the river that could easily sweep up a sheep and drown it, causing its wool to become saturated with water and too heavy to swim or cause it to run away. But rather, this is still water. It's a good time. We know this in our moments of life, but think about it. How true is it that the green pastures only last for a certain amount of time? You know, we come to that moment in maturity in life, you realize that good times come and good times go. And if you are finding your satisfaction in good times instead of the one who has brought them to you, you will find yourself wanting. But the psalm says, I shall not want. In other words, I'd like for you to look at it this way. My satisfaction is not in the green grass and still waters, but the one that leads me to it. It's a moment of satisfaction to go, I shall not want. Look at how God has been good to me in this moment. Look at what the Lord has provided for me. Look at where God has brought me. Look at the rest that He has given me, the refreshment of this moment. And I'm going to enjoy it for however it lasts. But ultimately, I am so satisfied that God has blessed me with it. He says that you're by green pastures and by still waters. What great rest, what great refreshment. But look at the second season of life that you see. You can still have satisfaction if the Lord is your shepherd. I shall not want in good times. We get that. But true satisfaction is realizing that God led you and brought you to the good times. But you can still be in a moment where I shall not want, even in times of wandering. In good times, which you also see in verse 3, in wandering times, it says in verse 3, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, God's faithfulness in our life when we may get caught up in the green pasture, in the still water, and we wander away. Our focus gets found in the material. Our focus gets found in the situation or the circumstances. We try to soak it all in and we may forget, no, the shepherd has led me here. And we are so prone to wander, are we not? I think we can see it just simply this. For many of us, it's difficult to get to church consistently on Sunday. Right? There's so many things we'd be so prone to wander, like, oh, it's so nice out today. It's a beautiful day. Maybe we'll go later. Maybe next week. We're prone to wander. We're like, oh, it's going to be dark before we know it. Let's just enjoy this last little bit. We'll return soon. We're prone to wander. We're the sheep in the story. But look at what he says. He says in verse 3, I shall not want, right? Even in wandering times, because it says he restores my soul. The restoring is the idea of the sheep that wanders from the flock, the sheep that maybe gets consumed with the green grass and has gone over the pasture land, and all of a sudden the sheep is completely lost because, I'll be honest with you, sheep do not have a reputation of being the sharpest tool in the shed, all right? They're not the, you know, winners when it comes to the most intelligent animal in the world. You don't see seeing sheeps helping the blind. You know, that's the smarter canines. Sheep aren't known to be smart. And so here the sheep has wandered away. But look at what it says. He restores my soul. He puts me back on the path of righteousness. I shall not want, even in moments in life when I am trying to be satisfied with the things of this world and I wander, there is that truth that if I am one of his sheep, he will restore me. It's even this hope for everybody in here tonight, if you have wandered and you don't even know how you really got here, the shepherd is saying, I can restore your soul. I can satisfy you with the satisfaction that will last you through all seasons of life. And even if a bad moment in life is what caused you to wander, he says, no, I can satisfy. I can restore your life. I can breathe in to what is dead and make alive. I will come after you. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 12, he tells a parable of a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. And he says he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. And he shares a story about how the shepherd will be so excited to find the sheep that wandered away more than the 99 that stayed in the flock. He's so happy to restore the one that was lost and bring it back. He'll almost, you know, risk having the 99 on their own for a moment to go and get the one. And Jesus says, you know, that really truly is my Father's will and desire. Is that any one that has wandered would be restored back. And here the psalm says, I shall not want, even in wandering times. If you are in such want, so dissatisfied, is it possible tonight that you can say, I shall not want, if you surrender to Jesus and let him restore your very soul? But there's more. I shall not want, not just in good times. I shall not want, not just in wandering times. But look at what he goes on next. I shall not want, even in dark times. I mean, so often Christianity gets really skewed to where we think that as Jesus followers, it's always your best life now and it's always your best days and everything's always so wonderful and, you know, it's always green pastures and Skittles just falling from the sky and life's just amazing, right? And you look around and you think every other Christian has that going on but you. Guess what? That's not the case. We're all messed up. And we all have bad days and we all have bad times and bad seasons and dark moments. But did you know that you have a God that does not run from the dark moments, run from the evil times, but he's present with you? I shall not want, even in dark times. Look at the third season. I shall not want, even in dark times. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist has done this wonderful thing of green pastures, of wandering away, of the valley of the shadow of death, this dark, scary moment in the life of an individual or in the life of a sheep. And notice that it even comes in verse 4. There's still 5 and 6 that brings us out of the valley. But I shall not want, even in dark times. There's a surgeon that wrote a book, Atul Gawande. The book is called Being Mortal. I had spent the last couple of weeks kind of looking through it. And as I was reading it and going through it, I found myself getting kind of bummed out, kind of depressed. Because as a surgeon, as a medical doctor, he spends quite a bit of time really showing the reader how we all seem to slowly begin to die at a certain age. If you are in here this evening and you are under the age of 20, you better live it up. Because something really weird begins to happen to the human body because it's mortal. When it leaves its 20s and goes into its 30s, it is this slow death. I hate to break it to you, but I dealt with it for a couple of weeks realizing that life is not like a box of chocolates, all right? It's like a roller coaster. You tick up, you tick up, you hit 30, and it's like, death. It is. I learned things like this, to see the idea of just the mortal body, the valley of the shadow of death. We're walking through it. You're in your 20s right now. Do you know how well your eyes work? It's awesome. By the time you hit your 60s, your eyes will only be able to take in a third of the light you could take in your 20s. You better play all those video games you want right now and stare at that high-def screen. At the age of 30, your brain is stuffed into your skull. I mean, it is just in there. It wants to explode out. But as you enter into your sixth decade and seventh decade of life, the brain atrophies to the point to where there can be as much as 1 inch of space in the brain or in the skull. Not alone on just the fact of the muscle atrophy, the bone atrophy, how teeth just decide to give up and fall out on their own later on in life, as you're just getting to the point to where the end of that roller coaster, that last drop. We may be immortal souls, but we are trapped in mortal bodies living in a fallen world. And the psalmist says, but even in these dark times, I shall not want. Even in the reality of mortality, even in the reality that this life fades away, that these things vanish, and even in those moments that could be the most scary and uncertain times, as he talks about it as the valley of the shadow of death, that I shall not want still stands. It still stands. You see, my satisfaction is not lost in the valley of the shadow of death because he is with me. Do you see it? It's this great picture of that shepherd who is leading his sheep. He is guiding them to the next patch of nourishment. But in this moving process, in this nomadic life of moving them to the goal, there's this point where they have to go through this deep, honed out ravine with great cliffs and great shadows and tight spaces and moments of darkness and moments where it curves and you don't know what's around the corner. And evil can be lurking to latch on and destroy a sheep. But it says, no, the shepherd's there with his rod to fight him off. The shepherd is in the ravine with the sheep. The shepherd doesn't take the back way around and go, I'll see you on the other side. I hope you make it. No, he's blazing the trail through the shadow or the valley of the shadow of death. I shall not want. Think about how amazing this is. If Jesus is our shepherd, he has faced death head on. That all we get hit by when it comes to death is its shadow. At the cross, he took it head on. That all the believer will experience is but the shadow running over them. Because to leave this temporary life is to enter into everlasting life with the Good Shepherd. I shall not want. Even in the darkest of moments, I think of this as a dad and those moments when my children may get scared You know, we were at Lowe's recently, and, you know, they have the Halloween displays on, and it caught my little kindergartner off guard, and all of a sudden, you know, this spider jumped out, and, you know, she might have had a little accident in her pants. It got her, you know, so scared, and what did she do? She ran to me, and I picked her up, and she buried her head in my chest. It was in that moment that she had no want, because her father had her. Look at how the text transitions. We go from he to you. Look at it. It says, you see the faithfulness of the Lord in verse 3. He restores my soul. If you go up to the end of verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. The first part of verse 2, he makes me lie down. But look at when you go through the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Do you see how much closer he is? Do you see how much more real he is in those moments when you realize your mortality, your limitations, that this will come to the end, that evil is very real and that it's crouching over? You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I shall not want in good times. I shall not want in wandering times. And I shall not want in dark times. But fourthly, I want you to see, I shall not want in future times. He moves us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we find out that as we come out of that gully, or we come out of that valley, there is for us a great future. It says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You see, he keeps the concept of you prepared a table before me. God has gone away and God has prepared and planned this shepherd, these blessings for his people. I mean, it's this wonderful blessing that as you come out of the valley of the shadow of death, there is a meal of all meals with those that have scoffed and those that have mocked and those that have reviled. They will see you at that meal with that intimacy and that relationship with that shepherd, with that provider. And as they are onlookers, you see that there are other blessings. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. These wonderful biblical terms, expressions to say, there are so many blessings, but look at where it all culminates. I shall not want, even in future times, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want, even in future times, you see this truth. My satisfaction has no end because I will be in his house forever. If you don't know the shepherd, there is an uncertainty to eternity. It's very true. If you do not know the shepherd, there is an uncertainty when it comes to the future. There's an uncertainty to that reality of that last breath moment, or when mortality becomes, you know, as real as it can get, and you experience it as you leave this world. But look at this. I shall not want, if the Lord is my shepherd, even in future times, because after that valley is a table prepared, is many blessings, and I'm out of the field, I'm in the Lord's house forever. I shall not want, even in future times. There's something beautiful and amazing in our faith, in the truth of God's word, that helps you with the uncertainties of the future. You know, think about some of the options that are out there. You know, as our days pass and we get more and more aware of the valley of the shadow of death, our joy can be robbed. Uncertainty creeps in. Fear can overwhelm. But if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because I know I'm going through that valley to a table that's been prepared and a house that I will never be evicted from, that I will never have to leave, where I will not be responsible for the upkeep because it's the Lord's house. Think about in many Eastern religions and the whole concept of reincarnation and the future dream, the future hope, the future times that if I cycle around enough and I'm good enough and I do it right, I can finally get out of this cycle over and over again. God's word says, no, it's not a cycle, but it's one straight shot through this life into another in my Father's house. Even in that moment for the individual that thinks that there's nothing in this world and the final destination, it's nothingness, it's meaninglessness. It's simply to cease to exist, it's all over. There's a want in that. But it says, I shall not want even in future times because I have a place in the Lord's house. You know, we know how often things come and go in this world. Governments fail or fall. Riches are lost. Health fails. Material goods are destroyed. But look at this. I shall not want in future times because I have a place in the Lord's house. The most meaningful word that kind of this whole section pivots on is one of the smallest words in our text this evening. You know, we see the Lord as this shepherd. How great of a shepherd that He is. He is a shepherd that takes care of our wants in all seasons of life, in good and bad, in future, in regretful wandering. But what is the one thing that changes all of our perspective of this? It's in verse 1, and it's one word. It's the word my. You see it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For some, you maybe read of how great of a shepherd God is and the kind of satisfaction this shepherd offers. But can you say He is my shepherd? What changes the whole outcome, what brings the satisfaction into the soul and into the life is when you can say, that's my shepherd. I know Him. He's personal to me. But how do you know if He's my shepherd? Can you do me a favor and turn to one New Testament section for just a moment? Because I'd like to show you three ways you can know that He's your shepherd. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want to just show you a few verses. John's the last of the four Gospels in the beginning part of the New Testament. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. And then we're just going to look down at verse 27. In verse 14, look at what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. Do you hear what Jesus is declaring? I am the what? Good shepherd. Do you remember that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You begin to see who is the shepherd. It's the good shepherd Jesus. But can you say, Jesus is my shepherd? Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, verse 15, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Will you scoot down to verse 27 and observe, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to see three things. If God knows you, and you can say, Jesus is my shepherd, you should, one, you should hear His voice. Do you see it clearly in verse 27? How do I know that the Lord is my shepherd? Well, one, I hear His voice. I hear His voice. That is, I listen to the truth of God's word. If the Lord is your shepherd, if Jesus, the good shepherd, is your shepherd, God's word is valued and precious and important in your life. To say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that means that the voice of God, you hear it through the proclamation of Scripture, and the Bible is so true and so real to you that you cling to every word. You take its instruction in both the do's and the don'ts, extremely serious. I hear His voice. To hear His voice is to be well acquainted with the truth of Scripture. It does not mean that at some moment in your life you hear God speak to you like, "Hello, my sheep." But when you face something in life, you know, "I shall not want if the Lord is my shepherd." You've got, "I want to hear Your voice." And so you go to the Scripture. You can identify what is true and what is biblical in what you hear and what you see, because you compare it to God's Word. I realize how we do this in my family. We have our four girls, and they share rooms. The two older share a room, and the two younger share a room. And even right now, the two younger have been sleeping in the same bed together. And, you know, over the nights, they seem to fight and kick each other. And they have these moments where we'll be in the living room, and all of a sudden, we can hear a child cry, and we can recognize our children by their crying. They do it so often that we're really good at recognizing, like, "Oh, I think that's Finley." And Jackie's like, "Nope, it's a little too low. It's not high enough of a pitch to be Finley. I think that's Reagan." "Oh, you're right." We can, like, recognize their voices. We can recognize their cries. Look at this. If the Lord is my shepherd, I hear His voice. I recognize His word as true. And then he goes on that I know you. God knows His sheep. That's on the Lord. But then the second thing I want you to see is that you follow Him. Do you see it? Not only is God's word so important to you that you hear His voice, but you see, secondly, if the Lord is my shepherd, how can I know? I hear His voice, but secondly, I follow Him. I follow Him. I mean, do you not see that in Psalms 23, do you see the waves and the seasons of life that the shepherd lovingly leads you through? I follow Him. It does not matter where you are going, but who you are following. It's an obedience of God. It doesn't matter what you bring me in, if this is good or this is a deep, dark valley. If there is uncertainty around the corner, I am following You. Do you see? He says that my sheep, they follow Me. It's living a life of obedience. Are you obeying the Lord and listening to the Lord more than you listen to your own heart? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I hear His voice, I follow Him over following my own heart in its deceptions, my own voice and my own longings. No, I hear His voice, and secondly, I follow Him. He is the leader. It doesn't matter if it's good times or bad times. It's the shepherd I'm following. He will get me through them. He will be faithful to me. And finally, in verse 15, I want you to see, if the Lord is my shepherd, I know that He died for me. Do you see what He says in verse 15? "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." If the Lord is my shepherd, if the good shepherd Jesus is my shepherd, I know His voice, I follow His lead, but I know that He died for me. I know that I am one of His sheep by His grace and His grace alone. It's because He died for me. I know I'm in His family. Not because I am a good sheep or smart sheep, but rather because He's a gracious shepherd who died on the cross for me. I shall not want because His grace is so great that He died for the debt of my sin, and He washes and He cleanses me and He makes me new. I know He's my shepherd because I know that He died for me. I've been to the cross and I've seen my wandering and my shame and the price to restore me and the cost of the meal that He has prepared before me, where the good shepherd died for His sheep. You see, as we bring this evening to a close, we can go out in our week and we can be able to say, "I shall not want because Jesus is my shepherd." But there's three things that you've got to look at in your own life. As you see, God's a faithful shepherd. You shall not want in all seasons of life. But really, are you at a place where you can say, He's my shepherd? You got to ask yourself, do I hear His voice? Is His word important to me? Do I take it and listen to it and apply it and weigh all of life and life's decisions by it? And secondly, do I follow Him? Am I so caught up in where it may lead or what I may be going through that I begin to doubt when He says, no, I've got my rod and my staff. Let's go. Follow me. And thirdly, have I gone to the cross where I see the great shepherd dying and laying down His life to make me a part of His fold? Paying the price for my wrong, dying that I might live, enduring the suffering of my guilt and my shame, broken that I might be restored and made whole. It's only in those three things, in that faith in Christ, that you can leave this evening and say, He's my shepherd, and I shall not want. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the things that we have learned and that have been seen and revealed in this text. And I ask, Lord, that You would be with us as individuals, that we right now at this time would search our hearts, that we would see in our own lives, do we have that evidence of hearing Your voice? Is Your word, is the instruction that You give so important that we receive it in our life and we follow it? Are You our shepherd? Do we follow after You, or do we get caught up in the places You may take us or the situation that You may have us in right now that we want to run from You instead of following after You? Lord, if we come to that moment and that place where we realize that You laid down Your life for us, can we sit in here as individuals with clear recognition and understanding that we were outcast, that we were rebel sheep, as it were, running away from You, but You died to bring us into Your fold and to forgive us and to save us? Lord, if we're in that place where we can say You are a shepherd, may we go throughout this week and may we be able to say, I shall not want. I thank You, Lord, for the satisfaction that You bring, and I thank You that that satisfaction is available, that hope is real and true in all seasons of life. You are such a good, good shepherd, and we praise You and we thank You.